I think it's probably fair to say everybody loves a wedding or going to a wedding. It's a time of great celebration, a time of joy. And when you're at a wedding, you kind of, the things of life kind of seem to dissipate a little bit, at least kind of fade into the background, and you celebrate, you praise together, you enjoy the celebration. And today we're also looking at a wedding, at least a kind of a wedding, the wedding of Christ and his bride. But as we look at this wedding of Christ and his bride, we're focused on the praise that is brought to God for this great marriage and this great wedding. And so I want to look at this passage. As you'll see, it's kind of split into two. We want to look at firstly the praise of God for the destruction of Babylon, and then secondly the praise of God for this marriage of the bride. So let's firstly then look at the first five verses as we look at the praise for the destruction of Babylon. Now, in verse 2 there, we read, "He has judged," that is, God has judged, "the great prostitute." For the last two chapters, we've been looking at this great prostitute. We've been thinking about Babylon, as she is also called. Now, remember the... If you're new here or you haven't been following along with us, Babylon, the prostitute, is worldliness, all its pleasures, especially its economic success, its prosperity, there to a figure used by the dragon, the devil, to lure the people of the world into her trap. To lure the people of the world away from the Lamb, away from the groom, you could say, and to lure the people toward her. This Babylon has instant gratification. It has shallow joys, temporary thrills and joys. Hence, she is likened to a prostitute. Babylon is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, as 1 John chapter 2 talks about. Well, so what's happening in verse 1 to 5 then, is as we saw in chapter 18, Babylon has been destroyed, and all the world is wailing on account of her destruction. But here in chapter 19, the heavenly hosts are praising God because of her destruction. Now, that's not something that we would do today. At least not something that comes to our mind when we think about praise. We don't tend to praise because something has been destroyed. Praises for the justice and the judgment of God are something that are kind of a little bit foreign to our Western society and our Western sensitivities. So I want to note two things on that. Praising God for his judgment. Two things. The first is, John has seen the marvel of who God is. He's seen God, you know, heaven has been opened. He's seen the throne and the one who sits on the throne. He's seen the Lamb. And as we've made our way through the book of Revelation, all these visions that John sees, he sees the power of God and the justice of God to be able to effect his work. And here, in verse 1, it's this great multitude in heaven who are singing this. This multitude in heaven who see God for who he is. For them, there is no question as to who God is. They don't need to question God. They don't. You know, on this earth, we and our fellow earthlings question God. Because sometimes we think his ways seem kind of not understandable, confusing. Sometimes they might even seem harsh to us. If God is really God, would he do that? Is he right in what he does in that situation? But when you've seen God, as these heavenly hosts have seen God, there's no question. And so they're praising God who he is. They're praising him, notice in verse 2, for his judgments are just and are true. So that firstly, when we think about the judgment of God, these heavenly hosts have seen who God is. There's no question about the judgment of God that is right and good. But then secondly also, they're praising God for his justice. But notice as well, because of how bad, if I may say it like that, because of how bad the prostitute is and was. Notice, he has judged the great prostitute, verse 2, who corrupted the earth with her immorality. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. The corrupting influence of this prostitute of Babylon has made millions and millions enslaved, enchanted by her. She, Babylon, has spiritually killed people. They're enchanted by her. They've drunk. Remember, chapter 18, we speak about how they're drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. They've been drunk to a stupor. They're walking around on this earth as if this world is all that there is. Pursuit of pleasures, the next fix, those kind of things. So what this prostitute has done to millions and millions, but then also look at right at the end of verse 2, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Saints have been killed by her. And we can see how this happens, even in our own society. What happens is people are, if you don't toe the line, if you're not living this life for yourself, if you're not living this life for all the pleasures of the world, you're considered a bit of a weirdo. You're pushed to the side. You're cancelled. And in many cultures, thankfully not in our culture yet, but in many cultures, if you don't toe the line, if you don't live like the rest, you're put in prison or killed. And so here, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. People have been killed through this prostitute. You see, we need to see how terrible this Babylon, this prostitute, really is. The terrible bondage she has inflicted. And I don't think we see enough of this. Maybe our eyes are clouded by Babylon herself, by the prostitute herself. And so as these saints in heaven are singing in verse 3, we read hallelujah. In other words, hallel, which is praise, Yah, which is Jehovah. So praise be to Jehovah. By the way, here in chapter 19 or in Revelation is the only place outside of the Old Testament where we have this hallelujah to God. But the Psalms especially are full of these hallelujahs, aren't they? But here, the saints in glory, they're singing hallelujah. Praise be to God. The smoke, verse 3, the smoke of her goes up forever and ever. And that is a depiction not of these people standing there joying in her torment, but it is a picture just like we saw in chapter 18 with this mighty angel who took the millstone, remember, and he threw it into the sea. And there we saw that was a depiction of the fact that Babylon is like this millstone. It's thrown into the bottom of the sea. There's no way you're going to bring that millstone back up again. And so it is with Babylon here. The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. This smoke is a testimony to the fact that she has been destroyed. She will not come back. She is finished. She is done. Her judgment is irreversible. She will not come again to lure the people of God toward her. And that is what will happen on that great and final day. So what do we learn from that? What do we learn from those first five verses? Well, our praise to God is not determined. I should say it like this. We do not determine our praise of God on what we feel. But we determine our praise of God. We sing our praise for God. We honor God because of what we know about him. Not what we feel. How he has revealed himself in his word is what we know, and that is how we praise him. You know, God is not interested in the praise of him according to our kind of feelings and our sensitivities. Now, don't get me wrong. Feelings are an important part of praise. But if all we do is praise God according to how we feel, all we're doing is praising ourselves. No, we need to find out who God is and what he does. And that determines our praise. Because who he is, we praise him for who he is, and we praise him for what he does. You know, sometimes when we sing some of those psalms, some of these psalms, we call them imprecatory psalms. And imprecatory psalms are kind of psalms that are speaking about judgment of God on his enemies. Or, you know, the psalmist saying, you know, I want my enemies to be hurled away or in whatever kind of way. And we kind of like, we cringe at some of those things. And there's a sense where actually we should cringe at some of those things. But these are the judgments of God, and we praise God for who he is. And we praise God for his judgments because we know them to be right, even when we don't feel them to be right. We know them to be right. We sing, we glorify, we honor God, not because we feel like it, but because of who he tells us, because of who he is. So that firstly is the praise of God for the destruction of the prostitute of Babylon. So secondly then there's a praise of God for the marriage of the bride. So basically verse 6 to 10, the praise continues. Not so much the praise about the destruction of Babylon, but now the praise for this glorious marriage supper or this marriage of the Lamb. Now, here we come across the bride. Now, we haven't actually come across the bride. I've mentioned her a few times, but we haven't come across the bride until now. And we don't get much of a description of this bride, except in verse 8, kind of a little bit about her clothing and so forth. And we don't really get a proper description until we get to chapter 21. But so she's kind of introduced here, this bride. She's introduced. But we do know quite a bit about her, even from this chapter, because notice, of course, the bride is Christ's church. It's the individual believers, but also the corporate body, the corporate church around the world that has been and will be and is today. So that's the church in glory today, and the church here today, and the church that is to come as well. And the glimpse we get of her there, as I've mentioned already, is in verse 8. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And that's basically all we get. Again, in chapter 21, we get her description is now she becomes this, while she's described as a city. But here, she's clothed herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And then we get a description of that. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, it's amazing, because the righteous deeds seems to refer to her or to the bride or to the believer's righteous deeds. The pursuit of spiritual purity, and we'll look at that in a few moments. But firstly, we need to remember that these pure robes, bright and pure, are given to her by God himself or by the Lamb. In chapter 6, we have the martyrs under the altar, and there they're given these white robes. And so here again, we have these robes again. But we need to realize that, of course, they haven't kind of washed those robes themselves. You know, if you've been part of this church for long enough, you know that the righteous deeds that we have aren't because we're so great. Because we're sinners, you and I, we're sinners, just like everybody else in this world. We're sinful people, just like everyone else. But it is Jesus who makes them, these saints, right, this bride. Jesus is the one who makes them right. So that his righteous robes, his righteous deeds are given to them. In other words, this is what the Lamb has done for her. This is how the Lamb has clothed her. And so she, that is the Lamb, because that's what this multitude is. So she, the bride, this multitude, then already is praising him. That's why the praise goes to him. The praise doesn't go to the bride for the sake of the bride. It goes to him. It goes to, remember, hallelujah. Praise God. The praise goes to him. But of course, this bright linen as well also refers to the fact that his people, the bride, is called to live righteously. Remember that the whole book of Revelation I mentioned, I think it was last week or the week before. No, it would have been the week before because I wasn't preaching last week, but the week before, last time, I mentioned that the book of Revelation is a pastoral letter or a pastoral book. Because one of the reasons it was written, amongst other reasons, one of the reasons it was written is to see the enemy, is to see the dragon, is to see what the dragon is doing with the beast and Babylon and all these things that are going on, to see what God is doing in this world for sure, but also to see the enemy. And here, don't follow the prostitute. Live righteously. You see, if you think about a wedding, if a bride comes walking down the aisle, we would be repulsed if she was winking at the men in the congregation or blowing kisses at the groomsmen. We'd be repulsed at that. And Jesus is saying, don't flirt with Babylon. Look at me. Keep your fidelity to me. Now, I realize we're mixing and changing metaphors here all the time because we're talking about a bride, we're talking about a prostitute, and we're talking about the lamb and Jesus and the groom. But I think we understand what is being said here. Be faithful to me, says Jesus. I'm the groom. I'm the one you're going to marry. Live for me. Keep your eyes on me. And these righteous robes then, these righteous deeds are the deeds of the saints, the deeds of the bride, living for him. The most important thing a bride can do is to keep herself pure. She receives these linen robes. Yes, she receives them from the Lamb, but she's also called to live out these righteous deeds. You see, once you've seen the glories of the Savior, the glories of the groom, the glories of the Lamb, why else would you go for anyone else? You can't praise if you've never seen the Lamb. And this is where it hits home to us as well this evening. You know, there's this marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride has made herself ready. Because you see, the bride, I mean, when as the bride is getting ready in any kind of marriage and wedding here on earth, as the bride is getting herself ready, you know, she's focused on the groom. Like this is what it's about. It's about this marriage. We want to, she wants him, and that's why she's getting herself ready, and that's why she's living for him. She makes herself beautiful for him. And so for us as well here on this earth, as we seek to live for the Lord, let us live for him because we've loved him and we have our eyes on him because we've seen what he's done as he's given his life for his people, as love for his bride, as love for you and me drove him so that he would give his all, that we might have life, that we might have eternal life, that we might be his. That's what he wants us to see. And that's how we keep our eyes on this groom, on the Lamb. Let us not spend our energies on that which blows away. Let us spend our energies on what is real and what is lasting. You know, the short, quick thrills of this life are not worthy to be compared with the eternal, deep, abiding joys that come in knowing Christ and in being with him forever and ever. But it's really interesting, isn't it? As we've seen this bride, and we've seen the Lamb, and then in verse 9 through to 10, and especially verse 10, at the beginning of verse 10, we read, "And I fell down at his feet." This is the angel, right? The angel is speaking to John. "I fell down at his feet to worship him." And John, he's seen some of the glory of God in this angel. Yeah, an angel who's obviously, you know, who's at the right hand, who's in heaven, and who comes down to John to speak with him. But this angel, and he has some of the glory of heaven around him, doesn't he? And even this glory, this dim, the glory of the angel is really a dim reflection of the glory of God. But even this dim reflection makes John fall down and worship him. And the angel says, you know, stop doing that, don't do that. Worship God. This is about God, it's not about me. Even the apostle John was so struck by glory that he worshiped the angel. How much more when we see the glory of Christ one day, then it becomes all about that. And I say that because we get so caught up, you and I, we don't need to, we have this all the time, we get so caught up with the things here. And they become so precious to us. The glories that await, they are the reality. Christ and all that he is, that's real. These things here are just shadows. We've talked about that before. They're shadows. The callers, praise God, know him by faith. Praise and worship him. Don't go for the counterfeits like the Babylons and the prostitutes. Worship, honor, praise God. Give him your life. And that's the call, isn't it, to praise God, to worship God. You know, in this pandemic, we have these regulations now, so we have 50 here. And even in the mornings, you know, it kind of feels a little bit empty. You know, because when church is packed, you know, it kind of gives you energy, it gives you excitement. Or maybe you're at home this evening and you know, it's just, you can't come to church, and it just doesn't feel the same. It's just not the same. And there's some truth in that. But maybe this is a good time to ask ourselves a question. What is it that runs our worship? What is it that runs our praise? What is it that we focus on in praise? Is it the numbers? Is it the building? Is it the coffee afterwards? Is it the huge amount of people that might be here? You see, John is being reminded here as he sees the hosts in glory, praising God, focusing on him, the bride focused on the Lamb, the multitudes, hallelujah, praise be to God. The more we become consumed with God, the more we become consumed with the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb, the one who has done it all, and less with those things around us, the greater our hearts swell in praise and adoration. Then what becomes our obsession in praise and worship is him. Not ourselves, not the things around us. And then we look forward to what is to come. That is what the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about. You know, again, I mean, in a wedding, you know, what makes, for the bride, what makes the day? Well, you know, we've got this nice dress. We've got lots of people there. We've got maybe the church is decorated. We've got the minister standing up the front, you know, those kind of things. But I mean, for the bride, I mean, who's it all about? It's not the minister, right? But, okay, you know, we want to get dressed up, and she has a wonderful dress on, and if that was taken away, well, you know, and it wasn't such a nice dress, we might think, oh, maybe it wasn't quite as nice as it could have been, or maybe the church wasn't decorated, maybe it wasn't quite as nice as it could have been. But it's about It's about the groom, isn't it? It's about the groom. Surely it's about him. And that, you see, is worship. That is our worship. It's about the groom. It's about the lamb. It's about what he has done. It's about how he gives himself and has given himself for you and for me. And we praise and we honor him. That's what this marriage is all about. And that's the glory of eternity. Because that's where we see the lamb face to face. That's where we see our Father forever and ever. That's what this multitude is doing. Focusing on him. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that brings me to the supper that we'll celebrate this evening. Because this supper is a little foretaste of what is to come. Just a little bit. Not because the bread tastes so good and the wine is so great in and of itself, but because of who it points to. Because of whom who the focus is. Because of where the eyes of our faith has been and is directed again to the Lamb, to the one who has given it all for you and for me. He paid the price. He sacrificed his life. He bore the punishment. He struggled under the wrath of the Father. And he has given the bride the beautiful garments to wear. What love and what sacrifice and what a Savior. And then it becomes a feast, a real feast. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious Father, what a feast you have for us here in the supper. And what a feast you have in store for us. O Lord, in our worship, in the feast this afternoon in the Lord's Supper, would you grant us a small foretaste? A small foretaste of what is to come. We are such weak creatures. We lose sight of these eternal realities so easily, so quickly. We forget who you are. We are lured by the prostitute and the things of Christ grow and seem to grow so dim so easily. O gracious Father, work among us. Work in each of our hearts for good, for your glory. We need you to work among us. We need to taste of eternal realities rather than the fleeting shadows of this world. Would you grant that for us again here this evening? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.